1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, this is God's inspired, inerrant, authoritative word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy woman, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, what a joy it is to say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." And I pray that in addition to these, we can also say with humility and joy, "I have a more intimate marriage than my adversaries, for I have followed the guidelines laid out in your word." And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Most of you are familiar with St. Augustine. He lived in the 4th and 5th century. But you should also know about his mother, Monica. Although Monica was raised a Christian, her parents gave her away in marriage to a pagan, Patricius, an upstanding citizen of her hometown of Tagaste. Monica lived with her husband and mother-in-law throughout their marriage. Patricius had a violent temper and was unfaithful. Monica suffered greatly from his infidelities, but refused to complain. Though Patricius criticized Monica for living a life of charity and holiness, he respected her. When other women in town complained about their husbands, Monica would never join in. In fact, she would stop them. After many years of godly perseverance, Monica was used by God to lead her husband and mother-in-law to saving faith in Jesus Christ. They were then both baptized about a year before Patricius passed away. One of Peter's reoccurring themes in this book is found in 1 Peter 2:12, where he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now Peter is going to apply that same apologetic and evangelistic concern to marriage. His purpose is very clearly laid out in verse 1. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their lives." Now, of course, I should probably point out that our culture despises this text. They hate this passage. But what is the divorce rate in our culture? As I understand it, it is about 50%. And why is it about 50%? Because it despises this passage on marriage. So you might be wondering, Wayne, are you making a direct line between rejecting this passage and the divorce rate? Of course I am. Because this is God's instructions to us for how we can have a satisfying and thriving marriage. And when we reject God's instructions, we shouldn't be surprised that the result is disaster. Who cares what our culture thinks? They don't have the answer. It's like going to a bar at 2 a.m. in the morning and asking the drunks, how can I live a sober life? They haven't a clue. You know, it's interesting. The instruction provided here gives the answer to the question that every single spouse in this room is asking. And this is what you're asking. How can I change my spouse? If your spouse needs change, just go ahead and, no, do not raise your hand. Yeah, we got a smart man here. No, sir. Let me give you the answer to that question. I'm going to give you the short answer, and then I'll give you the expanded answer. The short answer is found in Ephesians 5:33. I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's about marriage. But then right at the end of that passage, Paul basically summarizes what he's been saying about marriage. And he says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's the cliff notes. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. And I'm starting here because I don't want us to lose the forest for the trees. As with Paul's instructions on marriage in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and Peter's instructions here, the purpose is to instruct wives to love their husbands and for husbands to love their wives and wives to respect their husbands. That's the bottom line. Now, if you want an intimate, satisfying marriage, there's three things that you need to understand about love and respect. There's three things you need to understand. You need to understand the commands to love and respect, the ways to love and respect, and then the reasons to love and respect. Let's begin with the commands. The word respect is clearly seen in Peter. He talks about wives submitting to their husbands, and then he says they can be won over, verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, you might be thinking, I read from verse 7, and the word love was not mentioned. Very observant, it was not mentioned. But if you would read Paul's instructions in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, husbands are clearly told to love their wives and lay down their lives for them. Peter doesn't mention love here, but the instruction is given so that when we follow it as husbands, our wives will feel loved. Now, why do we have different commands? I'm glad you're all sitting down because this is really radical. This is why we have different commands for husbands and wives, because men and women are different. Men and women are different. Specifically, they have different weaknesses and they have different needs. Let me begin with the weaknesses. Women don't naturally respect, while men don't naturally love. If these came naturally, the commands would be unnecessary. God is not in the business of giving irrelevant commands. That's why we don't have a command in the Bible to enjoy Thanksgiving dinner. We don't need a command to enjoy Thanksgiving dinner because that comes natural. But you know what we do need a command for? We need a command to say thank you for the Thanksgiving dinner because that doesn't come naturally. Generally speaking, women are oriented to love while men are oriented to respect. We have different weaknesses. We also have different needs. Women need love. Men need respect. Now, let me offer a caveat here. I am not saying, okay, hear me loud and clear. I am not saying that women don't need respect. They do. And I think that's clearly implied when it talks about honoring your wives. And this is not to say that men don't need love. I think they do. But what it is to say, and I do think this is crucial, primarily the longing of a woman is to be loved, and the longing of a man is to be respected. I remember a couple of years ago I was teaching about marriage to a Christian ethics high school Bible class. Now, I remember asking the class, if you started a new job, would you rather be liked or respected? And I wish I had it on videotape. I really do. The guys in the class were like, I need to be respected. I mean, even those who were sleeping, like all the way through my Romans class, all of a sudden came alive. And I'm not kidding. I remember one kid, he would always do it. He looked, I want to be respected. I had struck a nerve. Maybe the men were never able to verbalize it before. And they were understanding, that's what I want. It was like the women were saying, well, I want to be respected too. And they do. They want to be respected for what they do at work. But you could tell that there was a difference. Well, the women long to be loved. The men long to be respected. This is a book I love to use for premarital counseling. It's called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. And I gave it to a couple for premarital counseling, and they were reading through it together. And the woman sent me a text, and it said something like this. This book is scary. It describes my feelings and desires and my fiance's feelings and desires perfectly. It's like the book sees into our souls. And it does. Because it's based on Ephesians 5:33. Husbands, love your wives as yourself. Wives, respect your husband. And as they were working through the practical implications spelled out in this book, they were connecting with the heart of the other person because it was clearly laid out. And I believe when a woman feels loved, she will glow. And when a man feels respected, he will stand a little taller, maybe stick out his chest a little more, because you're meeting that desire in each person. So that's why we have those commands to love and respect. How about the ways to love and respect? Let's begin with respect. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. You show respect by submission. And I know that submission in our culture is a four-letter word. So let me clarify what I do not mean by submission. I am not saying that all the wives in here need to become doormats. I am not saying that they can't give their opinion. They should give their opinion, and I'll say it right up front. Husbands, if you're not looking for the opinion of your wife, if you're not listening to the opinion of your wife, you're an idiot. Why do you think God has given you your wife to come alongside you, to help you, to give you another perspective? So I am not saying that at all. And I'm certainly not saying that the submission here is absolute. We've already talked about submission to the governing authorities, or the slave to the master. You never submit to someone if they're going against God's word. If your husband says, you know, I think we should sell the kids in order to support our cocaine habit, you can say, we're not going to do that. But if what he's asking you to do is in line with God's word, the Bible is telling us to submit. John Piper defines submission this way. It is the disposition to follow the husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. The husband has authority, and therefore he's to use that to lead. Think of 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. And I'm giving you that passage to let you know. So God is the head of Christ. He is in submission, but he's also equal. But the Son submits to the Father, and Christ is over the man, and the man submits to Christ, and the woman is underneath the headship of the man. There is true headship there. There's a true line of authority and therefore leadership that God has created and God has designed, and it should be respected. In Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, we read, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So here's the question I have for the ladies. Does your respectful submission mirror that of the church to its head, Jesus Christ? So that respect is shown through submission. It's also shown through attitude. Attitude is very important. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothes doesn't mean that you can't dress nice. It doesn't mean you can't fix your hair. It doesn't mean you can't wear a necklace or jewelry. That's not the point. The point is, instead of the focus being outward, the focus needs to be inward. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And especially during those times of disagreement, you want there to be a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle as opposed to harsh, quiet, obviously, as opposed to yelling. It's all about the attitude here. Attitude is very key. And I think some of the women want to come with their husbands and communicate, but they might go about it in the exact opposite way. I remember one time I was meeting with a couple, and they were struggling, and the wife was just frustrated with her husband. He wasn't doing what she wanted him to do, so she would just get a little louder and a little louder and a little firmer. And I did my best Dr. Phil, and I said, how's that working for you? And I'm half joking, but I'm half kidding. They were seeing me because they were frustrated. The man, generally speaking, there's always exceptions. I know you can go home, you can talk about all the exceptions. There are exceptions. I understand that. But generally speaking, when a woman's soft, gentle, respectful, the man will listen. Doesn't mean he will always agree, but you will get his attention a lot more than by raising your voice. You do not want to win the arguments and lose the marriage or lose his heart. And all of us as couples, whether we're husbands and wives, we should be aware enough, maybe sensitive enough to watch our spouse and maybe to see when their spirit is deflated. To see, wow, this isn't working. I'm trying to communicate, but this isn't coming across very well. We need to be thinking about what we're doing. So respect, communicate that, submission, attitude. Now let me turn and pick on the men for a little while. Love. How can we communicate love to our wives? First of all, there needs to be understanding. What does Peter say? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. In Colossians 3:19, Paul says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Why does Paul say that? Love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. You know why Paul says that? Because once again, that's a temptation that's particular to men. Again, that's why he gives the command. Don't be harsh with your wives. Be very careful to be understanding. The word here is literally knowledge. Live with your wives according to knowledge. And this relates to the most intimate kind of knowledge, even sexual knowledge. Think of Genesis 4:1. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Men are to have an intimate understanding of their wives so that they can be sensitive to their needs and to meet those needs. In case you weren't with us last week, I told a wonderful story about Dr. Robertson McQuilkin. He was president of Columbia International University for 22 years until he resigned in 1990. And the reason why he resigned is because the health of his wife, Muriel, slowly deteriorated over time. She had Alzheimer's. And towards the end of his career as a president, the story was told that his wife would walk back and forth to the college and their home as many as 10 times a day. And it was a mile-long trip there and back. And I mentioned that Dr. McQuilkin said that in the evening he would help his wife get undressed and he would notice her bloody feet because she didn't think to put on the shoes. And finally, he had to decide, am I going to continue on as the president or am I going to care for my wife? And he made the decision to care for his wife because he made a vow before God that he would love his wife in sickness and in health till death do them part. You know, it's interesting. He talks about this in his Christianity Today article talking about his marriage. He said, I came across the common contemporary wisdom in the morning's newspaper in a letter to a national columnist. I ended the relationship because it wasn't meeting my needs, the writer explained. The counselor's response was predictable. What were your needs that didn't get met by him in the relationship? Do you still have these same needs? What would he have to do to fill these needs? Can he do it? Needs for communication, understanding, affirmation, common interest, sexual fulfillment, the list goes on. If the needs are not met, split. He offered no other alternatives. I once reflected on the eerie irrelevance of every one of those criteria for me. And here's something I want to make very clear as we talk about love and respect. It's unconditional. It's unconditional love. It's unconditional respect. It's not love if that person deserves to be loved, or respect if they deserve to be respected. No, the command is given, irrespective of behavior. And we can't make excuses like they're not meeting my needs. And Christians don't even understand this. And it's really sad that during the time this was going on, Pat Robertson of the 700 Club actually said it's okay to divorce your spouse because of Alzheimer's. What happened to the marriage vows? The commitment, sickness, and in health, richer, poorer, till death do you part. It's not if. This is what I'll do regardless. Those are what the commands are. They're clearly laid out. And Robertson McQuilkin understood the needs of his wife, and he met the needs of his wife. And as a result, it inspired many others. It's really wonderful. He went on to say, I have been startled by the response of the announcement of my resignation. Husbands and wives renew marriage vows. Pastors tell the story to their congregations. It was a mystery to me until a distinguished oncologist who lives constantly with dying people told me, almost all women stand by their men. Very few men stand by their women. Perhaps people sense this contemporary tragedy and somehow were helped by a simple choice I considered the only option. It is all more than keeping promises and being fair, however. As I have watched her brave descent into oblivion, Muriel is the joy of my life. But here's what I understand about statistics, and take statistics for what they are worth. Today, women are walking out on the marriage more than the men are. There's a whole movement called the walkaway woman. Women are leaving the marriage just as much as the men, or not more than the men. So we're living in a time when there's not a commitment on this side or that side. God is calling us to love and respect without conditions. There's going to be love. There needs to be understanding. There also needs to be honor. Peter goes on to say, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And one of the ways in which men show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, it should be obvious, she is weaker. And because she is weaker, we have a responsibility to protect her. I love the story of the Titanic that went down in 1912. And if you've seen maybe the movie version where everybody is you know, clawing for the lifeboat, I understand, I could be wrong, but my understanding from the actual history is that there was relative calm. And you know what the motto was as the Titanic was going down? Women and children first. That was the motto. And the men silently, strongly honored the weaker vessels and put them into the lifeboats. And what's fascinating, a man from another culture, and I don't remember the culture, so I'm not going to say what it was. I don't want to besmirch another culture where I'm wrong. But a man from another culture said, if the Titanic had gone down in our culture, it would have been the exact opposite. It would have been men first because men are superior. But because of this verse right here and others like it, this Christian ethic entered into the culture and the men said, we are called upon God to sacrifice our lives for our wives and our children. And they did. We can take women and children for granted, but it would not exist apart from the teaching of God's word. It is not a given. Women are to be honored. Remember what we saw back in 2:17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. If the emperor, in this case Nero, was to be honored, then surely our wives can be honored as the queen. Okay, men, you are the king of the castle. But that means that your wife is the queen of the castle. And she should be treated like the queen of the castle. And as I was thinking about this, I thought back to Solomon. There's a beautiful picture given in 1 Kings 2:19. This refers to his mother, but I think it's a great picture of what it should look like in the home with the wife. When Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, we're not going to get into all that, the king stood up. Isn't that wonderful? The king stood up. You know, it used to be, and it's a shame that this has gone. When a woman walked into a room, everybody stood up. We need to resurrect that. We need to bring that back. Maybe we can help one another. Maybe if a woman walks into a room, man, you need to stand up. You're in the presence of a woman. I'm serious. We're all out at dinner together. Women need to get up. Use the restroom. Men, stand up. She comes back. Stand up. Make her feel comfortable. Make her feel honored. The king of Israel, his mother walks in. He stands up. He's not done. And then he bowed down to her. Stood up. Bowed down to his mother as a way of showing her honor. And then he sat down on the throne. And he had a throne brought for the king's mother. And she sat down at his right hand. There's a great picture. You're the king of the castle. You sit on the throne. But people should have the image, and mom and the wife also sits on the throne right there next to dad, right there next to his man. And of course, you should have the image of God the Father sitting on his throne and Jesus Christ right there at his right hand, and they rule and they reign together. A wife should feel like an honored queen in your castle. There's to be great understanding. So if you want a satisfying marriage, you need to understand these different commands. You need to understand the ways in which we can communicate love and respect. And then what are the reasons for love and respect? Well, I already gave you one. This is how you can win your spouse over. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to a message recently by Toby Sumpner on this passage, and it was fascinating. And he said, and his message was called Hierarchy and Equality. In a marriage, there's hierarchy, there's a head, submission, but there's also authority. You're all equal in the image of God. And he said, everywhere in our culture, we understand hierarchy and equality. We understand it in business. We understand it in government. Everywhere you go, we understand someone's in charge, but it doesn't mean that they're superior. We're all equal. except in marriage. Why is there such an attack? Why is this a despised passage in our culture? And this is what he said, and I thought this was an excellent observation. He says, it is despised because it's so powerful. It's powerful. And I thought, if I was Satan and I wanted to ruin the church and ruin a culture, where would I start? I would start at the foundation. If I could destroy marriage and the family, everything else would crumble with us. Perhaps Satan understands better than we do just how powerful this is. Let me remind you again, God is giving us the answer to how we can win over our spouse. Do we believe him? God designed marriage. He created man, male and female, in his image, and he brought the two together so that the two would become one flesh. And then he gives us instruction. And this is how the marriage can flourish if you follow my instructions. I think what's going on this morning is really a test of our faith in God's word. We can talk about how we are Bible-believing Christians. We believe every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then we're given this passage. Do we believe it? Do we trust it? Are we doing our best to live according to it? We can win our spouse over. But here's really the main reason of why wives are supposed to respect their husbands and why husbands are supposed to love their wives. Because it's what God's calling you to do. When it comes to marriage, really, this is more about your relationship with God than it is even with your husband. You know, I thought it was interesting as I was reading through the passage. You know, verse 4 said, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Well, why in God's sight? You would expect it to say, which in your husband's sight is very precious. That's not what it says. In God's sight, it's precious. It's though Peter saying, your husband may not appreciate it, but you need to know this. God appreciates it. And before God, he thinks it's very precious. It's pleasing to him. He loves it. He will reward you. Even if you have to wait till you get to heaven. It is precious to God. And as you're doing your best to respect your husband, and I know sometimes it's really hard, but you need to know that your hope needs to be in God. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. So as you're thinking about, is your hope in God? You're looking to God as you live in obedience to Peter's commands. And the same is true for the man. Isn't it interesting how it ends for the men? We're to live with our wives in an understanding way and to show them honor as the weaker vessels, since they are heirs with us of the grace of life. And then Peter says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What's God saying? Men, if you don't love your wives, like I'm calling you to love your wife, don't bother praying to me. I don't want to hear your prayers. Before you pray to me, you go, and if you need to apologize to that woman, you beg forgiveness. You tell her how wrong you were, and then you come back, and you can bring your prayers before me. But I'm not going to listen to your prayers until you do what I'm calling you to do. Is that not powerful? Why do we want to do this? So our prayers aren't hindered. So that we can please God with what we're doing. But let me give even one more. Emerson Eggerich mentioned this, and I thought it was worth mentioning. Even if your husband doesn't appreciate your respect or your wife doesn't appreciate your love, you need to know something. Your children are watching. They live with you. They see you up close. They're watching. And Emerson Eggerich was saying, perhaps someday there's going to be a funeral for you, and your kids are going to be saying, you know what? Dad really had a difficult time with my mom, was not the easiest person to live with. But he really strove to show her love. Or on the other side, Dad, boy, he just was something. And isn't it amazing how mom just year after year would do her best to respect that man. Your children are watching. You know, Saint Augustine was watching his mother, Monica, and this is what he wrote in his book, Confessions. And he describes the influence of his mother on his father this way. And remember that Augustine is speaking to God, and he says, "She served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you by her conduct by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you." Augustine saw what was taking place. He was watching it. My mother won over my husband, an angry man, an unfaithful man. But because of who she was, she won him over to faith in Jesus Christ. And here's what I want to say. You're here this morning. You're not dead yet. And what I mean by in all seriousness is you have time for mid-course correction. It's never too late. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. I sometimes say when I'm counseling with couples, I'll just say, "Well, you're both going to leave here mad at me." Because I'm going to tell the wife, "This is what you need to do, and you're not doing it." I'm going to tell the husband, "This is what you need to do, and you're not doing it." You're both going to be mad at me. Here, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short of our duties. I'm so glad my wife isn't here this morning, because she'd be looking, "Yeah, boy, a husband should do that. That's good instruction, honey." We all fall short. And maybe this morning can just be, "God help me." We all have room for growth. And it's interesting, you know, Paul says, "Wives, this is what I want you to do." As soon as Paul or Peter says, "Wives," all the men go, "Honey, listen." And then on the other, husbands, and also the wives, it's like we listen to the other part. No. This morning, just think about yourself. Okay? It's not about your husband. It's about you. Some of you have heard me tell this story. It's kind of funny, but years ago, a man came to our church and he became a new Christian. And for like 4 weeks in a row, every week he was like, "Oh, Pastor, that was a great message. That was for me. That was a great message. That was for me." And then I forget, it was like 4 weeks later, he said, "Oh, Pastor, that was a great message. This morning was for my wife." I know what some of you are thinking this morning. I really hope my spouse is paying attention. That's okay. They're hoping you are paying attention. This morning, it's time to focus on ourselves. What is God calling us to do? And let's just pray that God would forgive us and help us to take the next step into helping our marriages to be that all that they can be, so that it's a wonderful illustration of Jesus' relationship with his bride, the church. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these passages that convict us and challenge us. And I pray for all the marriages in this congregation that you would take them to the next step. That you would help all of us to grow in our relationships. Father, for those who are single, I want to pray that they will begin now to prepare themselves for future marriage, if that's what you have for them. May they entrust their singleness to you. Better to be given this instruction up front and to understand what's required of them. But Father, I just want to pray that you would do a wonderful work in all our marriages. For Christ's sake, amen.